Jesus Christ is the joy of every longing heart, and it is as people who long for the redemption of the world that we gather today and focus on the joy that God offers to us through Christ. As we celebrate this Sunday of hope, we will be turning to one of the most hopeful chapters in the Bible, Isaiah 40. The first half of Isaiah is a lot of troubling and difficult prophecy. But then at 40, a new light breaks out and God offers comfort to the people. This is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert in a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground become level, the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I asked, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up to the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And turning over to our second reading, this is from 2 Peter chapter 3. "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with all the wisdom that God gave him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, you are our hope in times of trouble. We turn to you now. We rest on your eternal word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Lord, help us to stand on that bedrock, even in the midst of the storm. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as the team just played the beautiful song that "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus," that is our theme today as we celebrate the hope that we find in the Lord, the hope that is offered, the hope that draws us in and forward during the season of Advent and long, long beyond that. The hope of all the earth, Charles Wesley wrote when he penned this hymn in 1744. But what is that hope, and what does that hope look like in a COVID world? We are in a very difficult time and space, but God is with us. I had an interesting experience on Friday. I was doing a training for college ministry staff of the Coalition for Christian Outreach here in Western PA. We, of course, were all on Zoom because that's how we do things these days, but it was great to see people from all over this region and to hear about their stories and their desire to come to the Lord. I was sharing about what it's like to live in the wilderness. This is a wilderness season for all of us right now, and how God was faithful to his people through the wilderness times, whether it was the Israelites wandering for 40 years or wilderness times like Peter after he denied Christ and before he was restored into relationship with God. And I talked to them. Many of you have heard me talk about lament psalms. They're one of my favorite things, how we are allowed in laments to complain to God, to ask God to help us, to save us, to smite the enemy. And then in every single lament psalm, there's this pause moment. If you read Psalm 22, there's a pause in the middle of it. Here Jesus prays from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then in the middle, there's a change, and suddenly there's a remembering of God's faithfulness in the past and firmly planting our hope in that faithfulness in the future, that God will prevail and we can praise him. There's this moment of hope. And after I shared all of that with this team, we were talking at the end and I was taking questions and comments, and one of the staff people said, you know what, I think over the last 6-8 months, I have been complaining and requesting, but I forgot to hope. I forgot that hope is with us even right now, that there is hope, that there is joy. There's hope in this moment, and there is hope yet to come. So as we think about hope this morning, we want to think about the longing that Israel had for the hope of a Messiah who came and was born and lived and died and is risen and is with us even now. And we also have a hope, not just of Christ's first coming, but of his second coming, when we know that Christ will come with a new heaven and a new earth. And it is that truth and that hope that sets us free from this world of sin and death, this world that is so difficult right now. We need to hold on to that hope that we've had from the very beginning through Christ Jesus. As we look at this passage from Isaiah 40, it's one of the most powerful ones that I know in this whole book. As I read this every single time, I hear different parts of Handel's Messiah, "Comfort ye my people," a voice calling in the wilderness, "He'll make the rough places plain." There's a really interesting musical picture in Handel's Messiah where he talks about the mountains and hills made low, the rough ground shall become level. And he's talking about the rough places, and the music does this, and that he'll make the rough places plain, and the music smooths out. That is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Imagine the scene with Isaiah. He is a prophet as Babylon is taking over Israel. He's watching them come and take away many of the young men and women who are intelligent and prosperous that you can think of. When Daniel and his friends were taken off to Babylon, there's constant sieges and all of these things, and the kingdom is crumbling around their ears. And Israel is being unfaithful. They think they can get help from Egypt. They think they can get help from all of these other countries, but they forget to turn to God. And so here in Isaiah, he is telling them, because you have forsaken God, God is going to punish you. You are going to face exile. You are going to be driven out of the promised land. So for 39 chapters, you hear this very difficult message. And then everything turns in chapter 40. This promise that God is going to be with them and is going to deliver them from all they have gone through. The Lord wants to remind them that he is not like the other quote-unquote gods in the region, where if a people gets hurt or destroyed or attacked, that is a failing of that God that they're worshiping. Instead, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God who is with them even in exile and will deliver them from exile. Don't we need to hold on to that right now? God is not just washing his hands of us in the middle of a pandemic. He is with us in this exile from our loved ones, from our church, from all that we feel like is normal. He is with us even now. And he will deliver us in the end. When we look at this passage, we see so many different hopeful signs as Isaiah is not just pointing to the deliverance of Israel from the Babylonians. He's pointing to the promise of a Messiah, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." That is John the Baptist who goes into the wilderness and says, "Prepare the way. I may baptize you in water, but the one who is coming after me will baptize you with fire." He is pointing the way to the Messiah who will change everything. As we look at this, we see the constancy of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Think of that as a capital W, the logos of God, Jesus Christ, the God made flesh who came and dwelt among us. He will stand forever. That's where our hope is. That's where Israel's hope was at that time, longing for a Messiah. And that's the same hope that we have moving forward. One of my favorite lines that I remind a lot of young parents right now, and I have prayed this for many of you, is at the very end of this passage. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those who have young." Parents, I know you are probably at your wit's end right now. This has been a very difficult season, but God promises to gently lead you and to take care of your children even as he's taking care of you. This image of God as shepherd is one that we see throughout all of Scripture, and it reminds me of the Messiah. In Matthew 9, he comes, and it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." God has compassion on us. He is our good shepherd. He is with us. He does give us rest and restoration because he has seen that we are harassed on every side, and we need our good shepherd. This promise of the Messiah, it's what we celebrate in the season of Advent, but it's not just the first coming of Jesus that we celebrate. It's also the second coming of Jesus that we long for. Every single one of you, I'm sure, has a deep longing in your heart, whether it is to see a child that has been a prodigal to come home, whether it is a sense of everything around you crumbling and longing for restoration and healing, whether it is those of you who have lost loved ones and are longing to see them again. Every one of us has a kind of longing in our hearts. Advent is a season to acknowledge that longing. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. It is this yearning as we seek the Lord, not just that he was there in the past and now he's gone. No, he's with us now, and he promises us a future with a restoration like we could not ever even imagine, infinitely greater than what we know here. As 2 Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And I swear, 2020 has been 1,000 years long already, and it's still not over yet. We are all longing for this to be over. We're longing for redemption. We're longing for healing. Romans 8 talks about that all of creation groans for the redemption of the Lord. It is that groaning that we're all in the middle of right now. As we think about all of this, we wonder, why is God taking so long? Where is God? Why won't he come and show up and say, enough, we're done? And I just keep praying, come, Lord Jesus, come, through all of this. Every time I hear another bad news story, he's like, Lord, please come. But Peter has a really interesting take on why God is waiting, on why God seems to be taking so long. He says, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This longing, this absence, this waiting for redemption and restoration isn't because God is slow. It's because God is patient. It is because God, who is the hope of all of the earth, is wanting as many people as possibly can to come and be with him, to be restored in relationship to him as children of God, dearly beloved children of God. How are we supposed to live then in this in-between space between the first advent and the second advent, the now and the not yet? We live in this divided space where we are sort of schizophrenic, knowing that we should put our hope in Christ and he is the fulfillment of everything, but yet longing for all of this to be made clean and restored. One of the things that Peter says in the middle of this is the importance of us living. It says in verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives, and later make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That is the challenge for us right now. It is hard to not complain. We spent last month talking about gratitude, and I swear I've struggled with gratitude more than most of you. Even this weekend, I was so focused on everything that was hard and difficult and the bad news reports about the disease here in Pittsburgh and all of these things. And one of my friends texted me this morning and said, remember, gratitude. That's where God's power comes from, to lay ourselves before the Lord and say, thank you, God, I trust you. God is wanting us to be holy, to live holy and godly lives, even in the middle of this moment, especially in the middle of this moment. That is where our witness is. Are we going to be angry and bitter and spiteful like most of the people on social media and the people we hear on the news? Or are we going to be people who can rest in the righteousness of God in the middle of this moment to put our hope in him, to offer a hope to a dying and desperate world that is outside of all of us? As I did research about the hymn that we're studying today, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, it was fascinating to read more about Charles Wesley and his story. I've read a lot about John Wesley, his brother, the founder of the Methodist movement, but Charles had a very dramatic conversion experience. Ironically, his conversion came after he was a missionary in the United States. He and his brother came over to, John said, I went to America to convert the Indians. But oh, who shall convert me? They went to the States. Long before it was the States, it was the colonies. They were in Georgia, in Savannah, Georgia. And they thought they would come and do all of this work for God. But they themselves did not have converted hearts. They had effort, they had good works, but they didn't have faith. And everything went wrong. In the months they were there, they were about 6 months and finally had to leave in defeat and shame. And as they crossed the ocean, they on their way back home, they traveled with a group of Moravians. And they came across this horrible storm, and they were terrified, worried that they were going to lose their life. And in the middle of this storm, the Moravians are singing hymns. And they were like, what is going on with them? What do they have that we don't have? And that encounter created a hunger in these two brothers to find out more about the faith that they saw in evidence, but they didn't know themselves. Charles himself had an encounter with a guy named Peter Bowler, who was a Moravian who was in England. And Bowler asked him, Do you hope to be saved? Yes, Charles replied. And then Bowler asked him, for what reason do you hope it? Charles responded, because I have used my best endeavors to serve God. Bowler shook his head and said no more. I thought him very uncharitable, Charles says, saying in my heart, what, are my endeavors not sufficient ground for hope? Would he rob me of my endeavors? I have nothing else to trust to. That was written in February of 1738. As he is wondering, like, I have all my good hopes, good works. That's where the hope lies. Isn't that enough? And this man who understood the depth of faith just shook his head and walked away. Charles was angry at that. He was like, why? What does he know that I don't know? How could he be uncharitable like that? But that conversation with Bowler stirred up something in him, and he began to search and seek for the Lord. He was convicted that he didn't have the same faith that this man had. He had a conversation with another friend at the beginning of May. This person called to see him, and he says, I exhorted him to labor after that faith which he thinks I have, and I know I have not. Charles was convicted that all of the things that he had been doing were like grass. They would wither and fade. But he hadn't yet found that thing that is eternal. But then finally, at the end of May, he had an incredible experience with the Lord. The Holy Spirit came on him. Suddenly, all of his burdens were lifted. This is what he wrote in his journal afterwards. I have now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in the hope of loving Christ. My temper for the rest of the day was mistrust of my own great but before unknown weakness. I saw that by faith I stood, by the continual support of faith, which has kept me falling, though of myself I am ever sinking into sin. He said, I have found rest for my soul. Here Charles Wesley had been working so hard to do all of the things that would earn his way to heaven. But when he finally received the faith of Christ, the faith that it was by grace alone that he had been saved, that is when he found rest for his soul. Listen to the words of our hymn again with that in your head. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Charles Wesley found his rest in Christ, not in his own efforts, not as in his own merits, but only and solely in the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ alone. That is where the hope comes from. Suddenly he understood what Peter Bowler was saying when he said, do you hope to be saved? Now Charles could say, yes, I have hope. And as he wrote the rest of this hymn, he used a line from Habakkuk 2:7, the desire of nations, knowing that it's not just individuals, it's all of us together. Jesus Christ is the desire of nations. He is the fulfillment of all that we are longing for. He is the one, and he alone is the one who is all-sufficient. It's by his all-sufficient merit that we are set free and that we are delivered by thine all-sufficient merit. Raise us to thy glorious throne. He is the one who invites us to boldly approach the throne of grace because we are made clean by his robes of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, as we live through this very, very difficult time, let us not let go of the hope that God has given us. He is the hope right now in this moment as well as in the future. We hope for next year when life might be back to normal, but I can guarantee you if you can't find hope in Jesus Christ in this moment, you will be struggling to find hope even when all of this is over. I think a lot of people will realize how empty their busy lives were if they don't find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, even right now. As we hear the bad news on the reports of rising cases here in Pittsburgh and around the world, we need to ground ourselves in the hope of Christ, that he is the one who gives us hope right now. He is the one that gives us hope for the future. And as we celebrate communion this morning, this is the ultimate tangible reminder of the hope that we have. It is a tangible reminder that the hope of heaven, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. He touched bread. He drank wine. He walked the earth. He breathed our air. He was the hope of nations, come in the form of a baby, born a child, and yet a king. He is the hope that we celebrate, knowing that even today as we gather, as we commune with the communion of saints, the body of Christ around the world, he is with us right now. And this is also a reminder that he will be with us, at the wedding feast of the Lamb, when all will be restored and renewed, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when every tear will be wiped away. That is our hope, brothers and sisters, and that hope does not disappoint. Our hope, who is Jesus Christ, is with us even now. Let us pray together. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you that you are our hope. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see your face and hold on to your hope, even in the midst of these difficult times. Forgive us for all the times that we have forgotten and turned away from hope. Restore to us our trust in you. Restore to us the remembrance of you, of the faith that is a gift, the grace that is a gift, the forgiveness and mercy that is a gift, and the hope of heaven that is the ultimate gift. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.